Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Years ago, I walked in the doors of the church with my best man, my bride-to-be, members of our families, and our minister. The organ played, and we said our vows. I walked in the doors of the church single, and I walked out single. It was just the rehearsal. You know, on that day, we did almost everything as we would on our actual wedding day, but without the intent necessary to the sacrament of holy matrimony. I said the words, "Till death do us part." But I remained a single man. My life was still my own, for at that time there was no solemn vow, no lifelong commitment, no promise to truly die to self and live for my bride. Those things would come later, and they would prove to be a daily endeavor, far more difficult and far more rewarding than just saying the words of the promise. The season of Lent is an opportunity to reflect on our commitment and faithfulness to another promise and daily endeavor. The sacramental promise that each one of us made on the day of our baptism to die to self and to live for another. From the beginning of organized Christian worship, there's been a practice for the candidate for baptism or their adult sponsor to make a formal renunciation of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and an explicit promise of obedience to Christ. In baptism, we profess our belief in Jesus Christ, our desire to accept him as our Lord and Savior, and we promise to obediently keep God's holy will and commandments all the days of our life. And just as it is in marriage, saying the words is one thing. Living out the promise on a daily basis, that's something else. St. Paul addressed that difficulty in the first verse of our epistle, where he wrote, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now in this letter, St. Paul is writing to Christians like us, right? People who believed and were baptized. His words remind us that on the day of our baptism, we received God's grace and the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit to amend our lives and walk in his will, in his way. But these words from St. Paul also point out the fact that God's grace does not rid us of free will. Before our baptism, we had the freedom to live as we please. We had the freedom to accept or reject God. And after our baptism, that freedom remains. We can still choose our way instead of his. And so Paul warns Christians that to choose to act contrary to the will of God is to receive his grace in vain and to frustrate the purpose for which his grace was given for us to work out. The Bible tells us that Christ offers his grace, that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people that are zealous of good works. So Paul tells us, don't neglect the grace of God. And he emphasizes the importance of his message by referring to the words of the prophet Isaiah. And then he makes this declaration. He says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." Christians, the word of God, the very breath of God beseeches you not to receive his grace in vain. For the Christian life is not a rehearsal. We can't simply say the words without intending to amend our lives. For those who believe and have been baptized, we have received the grace, right? We've made the solemn vow. We've made the lifelong commitment. We made that promise to die to self and live for another. So we're not in a position to put off living the Christian life until tomorrow any more than a person who made their wedding vows can put off being faithful to their spouse until tomorrow. This isn't a rehearsal. This is the day of salvation. For the Christian, there's no time like the present, because there is no time but the present. On this day of salvation, God gives us his grace, and he calls us here and now to be workers together with him. In this epistle, Paul offers his own example of how he received and then responded to the grace of God in his own life as a minister of God. Paul tells us that he does so in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and in fastings. So if we take even the briefest moment to reflect on Paul's words and his example, we're going to find it overwhelming and convicting. As I read those words and considered the way Paul received and responded to the grace of God, I was left asking God for an additional measure of his grace, that I might not receive it in vain. Because as Paul describes it, the Christian life, it's a difficult and daily endeavor. These epistles that we read, they're so challenging because they call us to live a life of authentic Christianity. And that life doesn't feel good to our flesh. And it looks completely different than the culture in which we live. Those who preach the health and wealth prosperity gospel would disagree with this statement, but I believe that in a difficult and daily struggle to take up our cross and follow Jesus, we find authentic Christianity. Consider this thought. Who is the enemy going to do his best to discourage, distract, and dishearten? Who is he going to use all his crafts and subtleties against as he tries to lure them in to a sinful separation from God? I'm here to tell you, it's not going to be the people who are already comfortably distracted by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. But instead, it will be those people who daily seek, try to amend their lives, who seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, the people who refuse to receive his grace in vain, no matter what it may cost them in this life. So now consider how that thought relates to our gospel reading. It was there that we read that immediately after his baptism, our Lord was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The moment that Jesus began his earthly ministry, the very moment that the fully divine, fully human God-man steadfastly fixed his eyes on this path that would lead to the cross, it was in that moment that he was met by the enemy and temptation. And our enemy works in our lives the same way. He uses his considerable power to go right to work on those who receive the grace of God through the sacraments. Because he knows that the sacraments are an outward, visible, tangible sign of the salvation that is offered to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He knows that when the body of Christ receives the grace of God through the sacraments, that we are united in the name of the one true God. And our enemy knows that when man chooses, when we use our free will to choose this sacramental grace that we receive, that Satan is being beat down under our feet. And his mission to steal and to kill and to destroy is failing miserably. Free will may often be at the heart of our struggle. But it is freedom that allows us to truly love God. And as we struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, it is our Savior's love and his perfect example that leads us forward. Because as you know, he didn't choose the easy way either. The Word who was with God in the beginning, the Word who was God in the beginning, humbled himself. He took on human flesh. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then in the desert he went to meet the enemy, the God of this world. One thing we see clearly in our Lord's example is that the devil has perfect timing. You know, he never grows tired, but we do. And so he waits until our moment of greatest weakness, and then he comes alongside us with what appears to be an easier way. It's just as he basically said to Jesus, "Hey, just bow down before me, and I'll give you the world. You don't need to go to the cross. That road is bloody and painful. I can show you a quicker, easier way." Like every one of his temptations, perfectly timed and filled with lies. For the world is not the devil's to give, and he wouldn't give it if it was. For he is a liar and the father of lies. On this first Sunday in Lent, I'm reminded that rehearsals are lighthearted and fun. Rehearsals are a quicker, easier way. And if they're not followed up by the real thing, they're done in vain. Think about it. What is a wedding rehearsal without a wedding? Now, on the other hand, solemn vows, lifelong commitments, and true promises, these are a difficult and daily endeavor for which we desperately need the grace of God. And we can all say, thanks be to God, because on the day of our baptism, we receive the fullness of his grace and were made sons and daughters of God. So this morning, as we commune with our Father at his table, may we, by faith, receive his grace once more through the body and blood of his Son. And then may we respond to that precious gift, not only with our lips, not only by speaking the words of the promise, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to his service, and by walking before him in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with him and the Holy Ghost be all honor and glory, both now and ever. Amen.